Your speaker in this lesson is Larry Acuff.
In John chapter 4, the Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You and I must recognize that God is one to desire that man worship Him. You and I look at the concept of worship. We have in our world, in our society today, the attitude is, what can I do in worship that will satisfy me? In the book of Galatians chapter 1, the Bible asks the question. Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And then he asked this question. He said, for do I now seek to please men or God? Ladies and gentlemen, should that not be the question that each of us would ask? Should I not seek to please God rather than man? In the book of Matthew chapter 7, you remember that Jesus said, not every man that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he which doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will come to me in that day, and they'll say, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And did thy name cast out devils? And in thy name do many wonderful works? And I shall say unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I must recognize that Jesus says, not every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. You and I have looked at Psalm number 51, and David said, if you desire sacrifice, I could do it. Well, what you desire, Lord, is a humble or a contrite heart. You and I can go to the book of Genesis, and we read about, in chapter number 4, about Cain and Abel and their worship, and how that their worship, or at least that of Cain, was not acceptable to God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, the Bible says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. In the book of Leviticus chapter number 10, you and I remember the example or the illustration that the Bible gives us of Nadab and Abihu, in which the Bible says that they offered strange fire before the Lord. In Leviticus 1 verse number 7, the Bible tells Nadab and Abihu how to offer that fire. But then in Leviticus chapter 10, the Bible says they offered strange fire, and the Bible says that fire came out of heaven and consumed them. You and I understand that God has a plan for man's worship. In the book of Acts chapter 2, that was read in our hearing a minute ago, the Bible tells us that there were 3,000 people who obeyed the gospel on that day. And in verse 42, the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. You and I have looked at the fact that there is ignorant worship. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. You and I recognize that there is false worship. We have also discussed the subject of will worship. As you and I have looked at all of these subjects, we have basically tried to help us understand exactly what worship is. We looked at the spirit of worship. And I think as you and I look at that particular topic and understand that the spirit of worship, that there is an attitude that must be possessed on our part, that I must have the right attitude. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That when you and I assemble together, you see, ladies and gentlemen, we must recognize that Jesus made this statement. In Matthew chapter 18, He said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them. You and I must recognize that when we come together to worship, that God is in the midst of that worship if it is acceptable unto Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now I want you to look at this. Can the quiet, ordinary, regular, every Sunday worship of the church be meaningful? Can it be a meeting with God? You see, when we come together, every first day of the week, every Lord's Day, And I want you to go back. Can that regular Sunday morning worship of the church be a meaningful meeting with God? I recognize, and you do too, that it's not only on the Lord's Day, because you and I lift up our voice in prayer to God in our homes individually. But the Bible teaches us that there is such a thing, ladies and gentlemen, as corporate worship. In other words, when the church comes together. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, four times in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible speaks of when the church comes together. In the book of Acts chapter number 20, the Bible says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples did what? When the disciples came together to break bread, the Bible says that Paul preached unto them." In 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2, the Bible teaches us that upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Ladies and gentlemen, if that were not a corporate worship, if it was not when the church comes together, then how do we go about that? Are you and I to get a list of everybody and the member who is a member of the church? And then we get in an automobile and we have a deacon that drives by everybody's house and say, "Okay, I have come to pick up your contribution." No, the church meets together on the Lord's Day in a corporate way. Can the regular week after week service avoid deterioration into a ritual performance that says the same words at communion, the same things in prayer, without any challenge to today's thought or job, to tax today's strength, or to live to help man heavenward this week? When you and I come together, is there anything, ladies and gentlemen, does it become so rote? Does it become, as the Bible says, that there is a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof? That you and I can come and sit through an hour's worship. That we can sleep through an hour's worship. That we can let our minds wander through an hour's worship. And as a result of that, we come in, as one fellow said, we start at 11 o'clock sharp, men at 12 dull, and we go away and we have the idea, "Well, I have been to worship." Ladies and gentlemen, I challenge the concept or the idea that simply coming and sitting in the pew makes an individual worship or a worshiper before the God of heaven. That there's more involved in the worship assembly than me simply sitting in a pew and then bow my head and think about everything else that's going on in my life and in the world and in society, and then go away and say, "I've been to worship." How hypocritical, ladies and gentlemen, could I be as a child of God? So we ask the question. And we ask that question, the truth of worship. When you and I look at the truth of worship, the Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 4 verse 11, when our Lord was tempted of the devil, do you remember that He said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve"? I don't think we feel the impact or see the impact of what our Lord is saying in Matthew chapter 4. You see, the devil said, "You bow down and worship me and I'll give you all these things." You see, ladies and gentlemen, many in the world have succumbed to the devil's temptation. See, if you don't get the devil completely out of your life, you know, some folks kind of want to hang on to him a little bit. You see, if you don't get rid of the devil, he's going to interfere with your worship. If you don't get rid of the devil, then you may come in a church building on the Lord's Day, but if you don't get rid of the devil out of your life, you're not going to worship God in spirit and in truth as God has directed. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all." Ladies and gentlemen, you and I could spend the entire time of our lesson today on those two words, with all. But that's not all He said. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. I want you to look at that passage of Scripture. Could we ask the question, could we substitute the word love with the word worship? Now, I don't think we need to go above the bounds of the New Testament, ladies and gentlemen. But the Bible says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God," how? "With all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy heart." Now then, you and I look at worship. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then when you and I turn to Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, do not be filled with wine wherein is excess, verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. And then the Bible says that we ought to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. So we put these five things, we have five things that you and I look at in worship. As we do, there are five avenues. Now I want you to look at these. You and I say, well, we can name them. You know, we do all these, we have communion, and as a result of communion, there it is, we have communion. Not only do we have communion, but we have singing. We have preaching and teaching. We have giving. And we have prayer. I want to ask you a question. Go back and read the book of Exodus. It's kind of exciting to read the book of Exodus. The Bible tells Moses went up on the mountain. God gave him the law. And he said, I want you to build a tabernacle. And he gave him all the details how to build a tabernacle. He said, here's Aaron. He's going to be the high priest. And here's how I want his clothing to look. Here's when you're going to offer sacrifice. Here's what sacrifices you ought to offer. Here are the sacrifices you ought to offer. They are to go to Jerusalem three times a year. There was the Sabbath day. Remember Sabbath day to keep it holy. There were sacrifices that were made on a daily basis. Now, you and I come to the New Testament and we don't do that. Why? Well, the Bible tells us God did away with that. Colossians 2, the Bible says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us and contrary to us, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That was completely done away. Now we have the New Testament church. Almost every religious group that I am acquainted with uses all five of these avenues of worship. Almost every one of them. Now, I didn't say they used them biblically. I said they used them. For an example, when you look at communion, there are some religious organizations and they take communion once a year, twice a year, three times a year, once a quarter. And so you see, ladies and gentlemen, there are those who come to the conclusion, well, we'll take the Lord's Supper whenever, quotation marks, the Lord tells me to. No, he doesn't believe that, because if he did it when the Lord told him to, he'd do it every Sunday, because that's when the Lord said do it. I heard another preacher. He said, well, if you take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, then it becomes excess. And it loses its meaning. Jen and I have been married 46 years. I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you what. It doesn't lose its meaning if I tell her I love her every day. It does not become, you see, ladies and gentlemen, when a husband and a wife love each other and they tell each other every day, I love you, it has not become meaningless. Then there are those who sing. But then they make the addition of the instrument. They'll have an orchestra, or they'll have one or two, or they'll all get together and sway and clout and so forth. And so as a result of that, all five of them are used to some degree. Now there's only one of them that I know of that's used persistently, consistently, every instantly you can come up with, and that's the law or the giving. I'm telling you, they ain't a religious, I know it ain't good English, but I ain't teaching them preaching. They'll use every reason in the world to take up a collection on every time they come together. Now my question is this. Why did God select these five things? You see, ladies and gentlemen, if we go back and we look at the animal sacrifice, God had a purpose under the Old Testament of the animal sacrifice. Once a year, there was a lamb that was slain and sent out of the city, the fact that the sins were placed on this animal that was sent out, it had a meaning. Because when you and I come to John chapter 1, and John says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So I want quickly. I want you to look at these five items. Now what I have put together in these next points are strictly based on Larry Acuff. I don't have a passage of Scripture that says this, 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 and this. But I think as you and I study them, you and I will come to a conclusion that may be similar. Number one, communion. Why communion? Well, let me give you, there's a lot of things. Number one, I believe that you and I partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week because the communion reaches the heart and the very soul of an individual. Jesus gave His life's blood. And He said in Matthew chapter 26, this is my, but you take eat, this is my body. He gave them the fruit of the vine, the cup, and He said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I simply suggest to us that one of the reasons why you and I assemble on the Lord's Day, and that is to remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible said, as you do this, as often as you do this, this do in remembrance of me. It goes, doesn't it, to the very soul of an individual, and the Bible says, let a man examine himself. It includes the heart. Because as you and I look at that, those few verses in 1 Corinthians 11, and as the church at Corinth, as that church, folks, as those people in Corinth were misusing and abusing the Lord's Supper, we find that Paul gives them the proper way in which to do so. Singing. I say our voice. Do you see what God... Look at you, folks. Our heart. God wants my heart. Secondly, God wants my voice. This is why a choir does not satisfy God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, because what is it? It is the voice of a choir that's going up. That's why instrumental music does not satisfy God, because it is the sound of the instrument that goes up. But the Bible teaches me, what is it then? I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. What is happening? My voice, ladies and gentlemen, is being given to God every time I sing. That's why God doesn't require Larry Acuff to be a good singer. That is the reason God doesn't require you to be a good alto or soprano or tenor or bass or whatever it is. I mean, I sing in a bucket. It doesn't make any difference. God wants Larry Acuff's voice. He doesn't want me to play an instrument. That's not what He's looking for. He's looking for a voice. That's why Ephesians 5:19. The Bible says, sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. What about the preaching and teaching? Takes the mind of man. See this? Our heart, our voice, our mind. The Bible tells us, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There are three things that make up a man's activity. Number one, his intellect, his emotion, and his will. And that's what you and I get, ladies and gentlemen, as we assemble together on the Lord's Day to worship. And the preaching is the mind. It involves the mind of man. And that's what we're asking you to do today, and that is involve your mind in the message of the day. Not only that, but we look at communion, we look at singing, we look at preaching and teaching. What about the giving? Look at this, folks. That is the material aspects of our life. You and I are blessed materially. I read an interesting article, and that is that we think about the poverty in America. Let me tell you something. Did you know that a person in poverty in America has a microwave house, a place to live, a microwave, a television, a VCR or DVD player, has air conditioning? Look at all these things, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have in life. And then we simply have the idea, or we say, we're poor. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are rich beyond measure. So you see, ladies and gentlemen, when God says, I want you to give, you know what He's saying? I want your things also. in the book of Matthew chapter 19. The rich young ruler wouldn't give up his things. He'd give up everything else, but he wouldn't give up his things. And then you go to 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 5. Right there is where you get to the very depth of a man's heart. Because the church at Macedonia, the Bible says they first gave themselves. And then they gave their money. You see, folks, every dollar that has gone into our contribution today came first because of yourself. And so many, many times, that's why there are some folks who don't give, or maybe don't give liberally, whatever, and it is because they haven't first given their heart. Folks, look, the last one is prayer. And as you and I look at prayer, I use the word dependence, and that is in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, we see how that the church was dependent upon God, and they did it through prayer. We're dependent on God. So when you see these five acts of worship, when you see communion, when you see singing, when you have the preaching and the teaching, when you have the giving, when we pray, do you see, ladies and gentlemen, how this involves, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Because in these five things, God sees the real man. Worship is about God and not man. I didn't assemble here today for the purpose of saying, well, God, I hope I get something out of it. No, I assemble here today, if I'm the kind of Christian that I ought to be, to lift up my voice and to pray and to study and to commune, to recognize the glory and the greatness and the almightiness of the God of heaven. That's what worship is. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth.